All right. Well, the first teaching was about the promise, and I hope we kind of got that idea that God has promised us transformation. The second one here is about the process of transformation. See, at the moment of our new birth, I kind of think it's like God shouts out on our behalf, it's morphing time, and so the process begins. It starts as a promise. It leads into a process that we're going to talk about this morning. In this process, we get to participate, but it's God who works the changes in us. It's morphing time, the Bible says, and our response should be, we shall morph indeed. So we're going to do that. I'm going to shout out, it's morphing time, and you're going to say that. All right, you ready? Wait a minute. We're going to do it. We shall indeed morph. Sorry. I always say we shall morph indeed. Okay. It's morphing time.
We shall indeed morph.
Oh, I love it. One more time. It's morphing time.
We shall
indeed
morph.
Oh, I love it. Okay. I believe that we all have a longing for deep and lasting change. We desire to personally experience the resurrected life that Jesus promises, not just in the here and after, but in the here and now. According to our scripture this morning, Romans 2:4, it is God who takes us by the hand and leads us into radical life change. He's the transformer of our lives. He's the one who transforms us. Now, early in the Gospel of John, we read about Jesus turning water into wine at a wedding celebration. And it's not your California cooler, cheap brand of wine either. It's the gold medallion kind. It was so good that the banquet manager goes to the groom and praises him for saving the best for last. When God makes changes, it's always for the best. As he transforms water, he will transform you and me. Later, John shows Jesus multiplying the loaves and the fish to feed the thousands. He transforms loaves and fishes. I love how Job expresses God's awesome transforming power in Job 5:8. He says, God performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted. But when we come to John 11, we leave water, fish, and loaves behind, and transformation takes place in flesh and blood, the life of an ordinary person named Lazarus. In John 11, we read that a man named Lazarus was sick. He lived with his sisters, Mary and Martha, in Bethany. So Mary and Martha sent someone to Jesus to tell him that Lazarus was sick. They felt certain that he would come right away and heal their brother. But we're told that when Jesus was informed of their request, he didn't immediately arise and go to Bethany. He didn't drop what he was doing and run to the rescue like you think he should. No, he left the worsening Lazarus, the anxious Martha, and the worried Mary to themselves and the likelihood of pending death. The Bible tells us that Jesus lingered. He stayed right where he was. And for the three of them, all they understood was that God was absent. I'm sure we've all felt that way sometimes, questioning where is God when I need him most. Like Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, we've been there. In fact, we might be there right now. We've lived in this in-between time in many areas of our lives, hoping for change and waiting for Jesus to come and make that change happen. It's hard for us to wait, wouldn't you agree? It's hard because in this microwave culture of ours, we're used to getting everything right now. We don't have to wait for much. If something needs to be fixed, all we do is call a repairman, which probably isn't our husbands, and it gets done. Like the spoiled child, sometimes we can't help but stomp our feet and demand our needs be taken care of immediately. But from God's perspective, he knows that it's in these in-between times that we grow. They are a necessary experience for spiritual growth. They cannot be skipped, and they should not be shortened. Waiting for Jesus to arrive is part of the transformation process. Now, I can almost hear our inner chatter while we wait. It can sound something like this. I'm in between the life I want to live and the life I'm living. I'm in between the faith I want to have and the doubts that rise up within me. I'm in between becoming the person God wants me to be and the person I am right now. I'm in between heaven, where it's all going to be worked out, and earth, where I have to live right now. In these moments, we cling to the belief that change is going to come, but at the same time, we doubt if it's ever going to happen. And in the story of Lazarus, we get to peer behind the curtain and see that although it may seem like we are on our own, God is at work. It's in these in-between times, while we wait, that God is moving on our behalf. Unseen, unnoticed, seemingly uninvolved, quietly, He is God with us. His lingering is for a purpose. It is in these in-between times that something deep happens to us. Something happens within us, if we allow it to. That's the way it's supposed to be. For transformation to happen, it has to come from the inside out, not the outside in. It's the kind of change that John the Baptist spoke about when he said in Luke 3:8 in the Message translation, "It's your life that must change, not your skin." He goes on to tell us that God's Spirit will come within, changing us from the inside out, Luke 3:16. And waiting is not a passive act. Waiting on Jesus is soul work, and many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Author Henry Nguyen writes, "The secret of waiting is the faith that the seed has been planted, that something has begun." And we all know that when we plant a seed, the plant itself does not emerge overnight. A lot has to happen to the seed before it becomes a fruitful plant. In the parable of the sower and the seed in Luke 8, Jesus tells us that our spiritual transformation happens much like that seed. As the truth is planted in the soul of our hearts, it begins to take root, and then with much patience and perseverance, that one seed produces a crop 100 times greater than the seed itself. Without patience and perseverance, nothing would ever happen. It is as we wait that we begin to surrender our wills, relinquish control of our lives. It is at this point that we begin to realize if anything is going to happen at all, it will have to be God's doing. Remember the wedding celebration I talked about earlier? I love what Mary does. First, after recognizing that her host had a problem, she doesn't automatically try to fix it herself. No, she takes the problem to Jesus. And then she does something else I think is worth noting. After consulting with Jesus, Mary then turns to the servants and she tells them, "Do what he says." I can almost hear her telling them, "Yes, I know that filling up 6 30-gallon jars of water does seem a little crazy, but just do as he says." When we finally give up being the CEO of our lives and trying to fix things on our own, and we begin doing life his way, that's when change happens. And for the Marthas among us, of which I'm one, everybody says, "Yes, you are." This, and we're praying for you. This is a painful but necessary lesson to learn in order to grow spiritually. This work of transformation can be slow and tedious, but should not be sped up by Jesus showing up any earlier than he planned. Remember what happens to the caterpillar if he's set free from the cocoon too early? He's maimed and never experiences new life. When we find ourselves in what could be called a spiritual holding pattern, such as a hospital waiting room — it's interesting they call it a waiting room — an empty house after divorce, waiting to hear from the doctor, another day looking for work, waiting helps us define what we truly want and what we truly need. We begin to accept the waiting as his invitation to learn to trust him, surrender confidently to his will, and stand firm on his promises, Romans 1:16. And we all know the end of the story. Jesus shows up, doesn't he? After all the waiting, Jesus finally arrives and walks to the tomb where his good friend lies and commands in a loud voice for Lazarus to come forth. And from the darkness of the tomb, Lazarus hears his master's voice, and he's raised up to new life. And although we're not physically dead, sometimes we need a little lifting up, don't we? We can get a little weary in the waiting. And the story of Lazarus assures us that just at the right time, Jesus will arrive. He will set things right. He will say the words we need to hear. He'll call us by name. He'll bring us out of our tombs of fear, sorrow, disappointment, and pain. The story of Lazarus should encourage us to not give up while we wait. 1 Peter 5:11 tells us, when life gets really difficult, don't jump to the conclusion that God isn't on the job. Instead, be glad that you're in the very thick of what Christ experienced. This is a spiritual refining process with, wait for it, glory just around the corner. Transformation is our spiritual journey. The Bible calls this journey our pilgrimage. Psalms 84:5. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their heart on pilgrimage. From birth to the grave, we're on a pilgrimage that takes us along a path that sometimes we walk, sometimes we crawl, sometimes we do nothing but wait, and other times we dance as we navigate our way towards transformation. It'll probably look more like a series of small stumbles rather than dramatic leaps, but that's okay. Just keep your eyes on Jesus. As an example of this journey, let's observe one man's spiritual makeover in the Psalms of David. David began his life as a shepherd boy and ended it as a celebrated king. There's quite a transformation there. His Psalms reflect glorious victories in battle and private agonizing defeat in the battles against lust in his own heart. Sometimes his prayers are written with such excitement and awe. In others, we feel his discontent and frustration. In Psalm 23, he literally wants nothing. And in Psalm 69, he desperately wants out of his emotional and spiritual black hole. We see his passionate worship in Psalm 8 and his lament over a God who seems distant in Psalm 10. Isn't life like that sometimes? You're just two psalms away from having a very bad day. David's journey gives us permission to look at our journey with grace and hope. David's journey reminds us that God, while God longs to see Christ form completely in us, he knows the sinfulness of our hearts and the struggles of our circumstances. He hasn't given up, so neither should we. That's why it's so important to remember that every so-called bad day can become a doo-dah day, depending on how you look at it. Isn't that right? Let's take a look at another example. John Newton. He's best known for his hymn, Amazing Grace. He wrote these words that described his journey, and I think ours as well. I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I'm not what I hope to be. But by the grace of God, I'm not what I was. And John Newton was not a good man. He was a slave trader by profession. And even after his conversion to Christ, he continued in the slave trade, exchanging human souls for bottles of rum for another 6 years. But God kept working. Thankfully, we're not given just one chance to get it right. Okay, so far we've learned that waiting is part of the process God uses in transforming our lives. But there are many other ways we can achieve spiritual transformation. And the great teachers of the past who are wise in the ways of spiritual growth have understood for centuries a very simple principle about transformation. For it to happen in us, we have to understand the difference between training to do something and trying to do something. You see, I can tell myself over and over that I'm going to be a calm and kind driver today. I can say to myself that when I get behind the wheel, it's going to be as if Jesus is driving this car. And then in the very next moment, I'm screaming at the driver in front of me, cursing his driving skills and thinking to myself, who gave that moron a license to drive anyway? It's like telling yourself, you will not think of purple elephants. You thought of a purple elephant, didn't you? Oh, well. I thought it was funny. There is a big difference between training to do something and trying to do something. I may have the best of intentions, but still fall short of realizing those intentions as I live my life each day. So when it comes to spiritual transformation, or really anything worth achieving in life, like playing the piano, running a marathon, learning a new language, or trying to be like Jesus, it's not a matter of trying harder, but of training wisely. When morphing happens, I don't just go around trying to do the right things. I become the right kind of person. I don't just try to do the things Jesus would have done. I find myself wanting to do them. So how does this happen? How do we go from wanting to be like Christ, trying to be like Christ, to actually becoming like Christ? Well, according to Paul in Ephesians, and this may surprise you, but it will involve our taking a bath or a shower, whichever you prefer. I'm not kidding. According to this scripture, in order for you and me to be transformed, we'll need to take a bath. Paul tells us in Ephesians 5:25 that it's Christ's intention to cleanse us by washing us with the water of the Word. Let's see if I can explain. Think for a minute about dirty socks. If you've ever had a teenage son, you know something about dirty socks. They show up everywhere. They're under the bed, they're in the closet, in the back seat of your car, and for whatever reason, I don't understand, they wear them every day for days in a row until you realize where the smell is coming from, and you gather up all those dirty socks for washing. Now think of what happens when those dirty socks get washed. Soap and water move through the fibers of the dirty fabric at the deepest level, lifting out the impurities and removing them. Only after washing can we see the socks in their originally designed state. Oh, gee, they're white and not gray. When it comes to our state of mind, Dietrich Bonhoeffer explains it well when he says, "Often we are so burdened and overwhelmed with other thoughts, images, and concerns that it may take a long time before God's word has swept all else aside and come through. In fact, it's been recorded that approximately 10,000 thoughts run through our minds randomly every day, so it can get a little crowded up there. Like a virus, your thoughts can drain your energy and cripple your usefulness. But praise God, the opposite is also true. Your thoughts can be a source of strength. When you think on the powerful truths of Scripture, God uses his word to cleanse your way of thinking and to reproduce in you his way of thinking. It's no wonder that we're encouraged to take every thought captive to make sure it's in agreement with the truth of God. We must determine to place the Bible's truth above everything we think or feel. For instance, I may not feel worthy of forgiveness, but according to God's truth, if I confess my sins, he's faithful to forgive my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Therefore, when my feelings and thoughts run counter to what Scripture teaches, I need to stop and ask, well, what's true? The answer will always be the same. The Bible is true, not always my feelings and my thoughts. When we get God's truth in us, then and only then can we begin to see what is true and real about ourselves, about God, and about our circumstances. And that's why we're encouraged in Philippians 4:8 to do our best to fill our minds daily with whatever is true, right, worthy of praise, the positive, not the negative. Then God will use his truth to break the cycle of destructive thinking that leads to the deadly D's: discouragement, despair, doubt, and depression. If we want to experience metamorphosis, we must immerse ourselves in scriptures. We must be transformed by the renewing of our minds, Romans 12:2. The purpose of Scripture, of knowing Scripture, is not just to fill us with information about God, so that when we get to heaven, we receive a 100% score on the entrance exam. According to Paul in Ephesians 2:10, the purpose is for us to become equipped for good works. Or to put it another way, it's for us to become the kind of people who look and act a lot like Jesus. The Word of God has power to transform us. Paul writes about this role of Scripture in this famous statement. I have it up here so we can look at it. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by God. He's the author. and is useful for teaching, for showing people what is wrong in their lives, for correcting faults, and for teaching how to live right. Using the scriptures, the person who serves God will be capable, having all that's needed to do every good work. What a powerful promise that is. So in other words, God has given us everything we need in his word to live out our good intentions. The word has the power to change us from the inside out. It is one of God's training tools for transformation. Here's a vivid example of that. Let me share with you this story. You may have heard it before. It's about a converted cannibal on an island in the South Seas who was sitting by a large pot reading his Bible when an anthropologist approached him and asked, "What are you doing?" Well, the native replied, "I'm reading the Bible." The anthropologist scoffed and said, "Don't you know that modern civilized man has rejected that book? It's nothing but a pack of lies. You shouldn't waste your time reading it." Well, the cannibal looked him over from head to toe and slowly replied, "Sir, if it wasn't for this book, you would be in this pot." The word of God had changed the cannibal's life and his appetite. And it will accomplish the same work in you and me. So we're going to spend the time remaining this morning taking a look at the way in which we can read the Bible for the purpose of transformation. Did you know that reading for transformation is different than reading for, let's say, study or to gain information or to prove a point? And we're going to accomplish this by using an acrostic of the word MORPH, M-O-R-P-H. Each letter will represent a training tool for transformation. We start with M. M is for meditate. We need to meditate on the word. And meditation is different from studying the Bible. When we study, we need to read lots of chapters, cover a great deal of material. The purpose of our study is to gain knowledge, information about the people, places, and events of that study. And knowledge about the Bible is a great good, but knowledge does not by itself lead to spiritual transformation. When Paul urged the Christians at Rome to be transformed by the renewing of your minds, he was thinking of far more than just acquiring information. You see, our goal is not for us to get through the scriptures, but to get the scriptures through us. In reading for transformation, we have to slow down. And that's kind of hard for us as ladies. No scripture sound bites, no drive-by devotionals. When we meditate, we choose to read slowly and put our attention on a single piece of scripture, maybe just a few verses. Those verses become our manna throughout the day. Like the cow who chews on its cud for hours, we chew on the word of God until it's fully digested in us. The more mindful we are of God's word, the more our minds are changed. Andrew Murray says that meditation is holding the word of God in your heart until it has affected every phase of your life. O, in the word morph, is over and over again. We must allow the word of God to become a part of our memory. Memorizing scripture is one of the most powerful means of transforming our minds. "I've hidden your word in my heart," the psalmist says, "that I might not sin against you." The words of scripture that we have hidden in our hearts can become a light that gives us direction when the way is unsure. Or these hidden words can be an arsenal that we use as weapons against the enemy. We can slay the dragon of fear with Psalms 27:1. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" In dealing with pride, we can be reminded by Philippians 2:3, to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than ourselves. The more we have memorized, the more tools we have to combat the enemy and our flesh. If the vault of our hearts is full of God's truth, when we need to make a withdrawal, we can. But if it's empty, we may lose the victory. I like to think of God's promises as having a gift card in my wallet. You know, I love to get gift cards for my birthday. It's a gift that I can spend any time, and it never expires. Well, God has given me the gift of his promises, and I need to carry them with me in my heart and use them daily. R, in the word morph, is read the Bible with a willingness to surrender. The word should be read with an open and humble heart. We should read with a willingness that allows for the impurities of our lives to be washed by the word. Not like the religious leaders of Jesus' day who thought that their great knowledge of the scriptures was proof of their spiritual greatness. But it was evident in their lives that they had never allowed what the Bible taught on humility, for instance, to cleanse them from their pride, or what the Bible taught about love to curb their judgmental attitudes. Their lives remained unchanged and untouched by God's truth due to their lack of surrender. P is put into action what you read. Put feet to your faith, or in other words, obey the word. When I read for transformation, I must decide that I'm going to do whatever God says. James encourages us in chapter 1, verse 22, to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. The commandments of God are meant to be put into practice. It is only as we do them that their real meaning and blessing can be revealed in us. It is only as we put them into practice that we really grow into the character of Christ. H is for hear God speak to you. Before you begin reading, take a moment to ask God to speak to you through his word. David prayed in Psalms 119:18 that God would show him wondrous things in his word. So when reading for transformation, we should ask God to talk with us through his word, anticipate that he will, and then listen expectantly for his voice. So let's review our acrostic. M is for meditate on scripture. O is for over and over again, memorize scripture to retain it. R is for read the Bible with a willingness to surrender. P is put into action what you read, obey the word. And H is hear God speak to you through his word. Hopefully that will help just get us an understanding of reading for transformation. So I'm going to finish with a short story I read recently. It was about a woman named Marcia who was upset when her daughter told her that someone had been talking to her about God. Although Marcia was disappointed with her life, she wanted nothing to do with God. Well, that night she couldn't sleep, and so at midnight she went downstairs and she picked up the old Bible her grandmother had given her many years ago that was hidden away in her closet. She couldn't remember ever having opened it before. She thought, well, maybe she could find some irregularities in it that she could use to prove to her daughter that it was untrue. She noticed it was divided into an old part and a new part. Well, she decided to start with the new part, figuring that the book may have been updated. So in the still of the night, she sat on her living room floor and began to read in the Gospel of Matthew. By 3 a.m., she was in the middle of the book of John and found, as she puts it, that she had fallen in love with the character of Jesus. "I don't know what I'm doing," she prayed to God, "but all I know is you are what I want and definitely what I need." You see, it's uniquely in the Bible that we encounter God in all his glory, from the writings of Moses to the Psalms of David to the story of Lazarus and the teachings of Jesus. We are confronted with truth that engages our minds while seeping into our souls and spirits. Not simply truth, but transforming truth. Truth that will unlock our hearts and prepare our minds to understand the mysteries of spiritual life. When it comes to transformation, the Bible will show us how to morph. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would let your word dwell in us richly, that we will safeguard our hearts to not allow the world around us to squeeze us into its own mold, but rather we will let you remold our minds from within, that we will have a love for the Word of God, we'll have a relationship with it, and we'll find ourselves day by day morphing just a little bit more, thinking a little bit more like Jesus, doing the things that Jesus did and wanting to do them. Because we know, Lord, that that is your will for our lives, that we would become like Christ. So use this teaching, Father. Use this time to just get us excited about the things of God. In Jesus' name, amen.